Now, Jim Bob's temptation would be to think that a person like me is not very valuable or important because I can't do stuff that he can do. Now, he doesn't do that, but he could. He will have a temptation to oversimplify the problem, and he may seem to be overconfident. Look, I can fix it. Get out of the way. I can fix that thing. I can take care of that problem. Now, you got a problem? Let me take care of that. I can go take care of that. Number three, he may spend too much time sharing. He may just spend too much time just standing around talking. But really what he's doing is ministering. It's not that he's wasting time. You may think he's wasting time, but he is ministering to that person because that person's spirit is crying out, and the gift of the Spirit in this individual with exhortation is picking up on it, and he's literally sharing. But some people think, well, he just loves standing around and talk. No, he's not loving to stand around and talk. He's ministering to somebody's needs. He may appear to be too factual and unsympathetic. A person with this gift may say, well, now there's the fact, and if you can see the fact, well, why don't you do it? See, that may be the way they are. They may appear to be too factual and unsympathetic. Number five, they'll have a tendency to hurt when other people hurt. I mean, literally, take somebody else's burden on themselves and literally grieve over it. And somebody else may say, well, man, that's not your problem. Why is that bugging you? They can't help it but bug them because it's a vital part of their life. And number six, they may feel personal failure when a friend fails or a friend has a heartache. They may feel as if it is them. It may be that real and that vital to them, hurting them that much. Now, that's the gift of exhortation. Now, I've just about run out of tape, so if you'll give me, please, just a moment, I want to just turn this over so I can get it on the tape, okay? Here we go again. We're talking now about the gift of giving. Number five, the gift of giving. There are eight basic characteristics of a person with the gift of giving. Number one, they have the ability to make good investments. Have you ever met people that just everything they touch turned to gold? And they just make good investments. They can put $10 in something and make $100 on it. You put $10 in something just like it and go flat busted. Have you ever known folks like that? You've always thought it was luck, haven't you? No, they've got the gift of giving. And they are able to make good investments. Number two, they are frugal and very wise in money matters. You know, most people think a person with the gift of giving is extravagant, careless, just throws his money around. It's exactly opposite than that. A person with the gift of giving is very frugal. That's why he's got something to give. He's very frugal in money matters. And number three, he gives only to effective ministries. You can sit a person down in this auditorium, and Brother Bobby can get in that pulpit and start pleading for an offering. And if that man sitting out there recognizes that the offering is not going to go to an effective ministry, he won't give a dime. And he'll be the most chinchy man in the congregation. But if that guy is sitting out in that audience and the Spirit of God shows him that that is an effective ministry, he'll give to it. Boy, I mean to tell you, he'll shell it out. But you're not going to trick him. You're not going to con him into giving. He's going to give because the Spirit of God has shown him that is an effective ministry. Number four, he will shun causes that uses pressure. I doubt very seriously if people with the gift of giving do much giving to our television ministries today and our radio ministries today. If you'll listen, most of your television preachers spend most of their time hustling money, putting pressure on. And I'm told that once you get on the mailing list of some of these television preachers, you will get a letter every 3 or 4 days, a current crisis issue. I've got to have money. A person with the gift of giving resents that. And they don't want pressure. They don't want anybody to appeal to their sympathy. They don't want anybody to try to force them to give or cause them to give even when they don't want to give. They want to do it like Brother Bobby is teaching you. They want to give it by revelation. They give when the Spirit of God tells them to give. And Brother Bobby, in my judgment, that's the only way that we can give inside the will of God is by non-pressure tactics. Number five, they'll use giving to motivate people. Have you ever heard somebody stand up in a crowd and say, I believe this is a worthy cause, I'll give $500 for every man that'll match it. Anybody give $1,000, I'll match it. And you think, show off, trying to get attention. No, no. Now listen to me. He's frugal with his money. He wants his money to go to an effective ministry. He hears an effective ministry. No pressure is put on him to give. The pressure is from the inside. He knows it ought to be done, and so he takes his gift and motivates people without the gift of giving to give. You see, just because you don't have the gift of giving doesn't mean you're not supposed to give. Everybody's supposed to give. That's a command from God. Jesus Christ said in Luke 6:8, give and it shall be given unto you. That's a command. You don't sit around and say, well, am I supposed to give because I have the gift of giving? No, you don't do that. You give. And a man or a person with the gift of giving uses that gift to motivate others to give who do not have the gift. And you better not judge them and say that they're trying to show off or to be a somebody or control the church with their money. That is one of the basic errors people make about people with the gift of giving. They have the money because they were given of God to make it. God giveth the ability to make money, to make gain, and to have gain. God gives that gift. And they always want to give it as a motivational force. Number six, they see needs that others never see. They'll see things that need to be done you'll never see. You'll never recognize it. And they will be the one to bring the idea up. We need to do such and so. The gift of giving will work through them. See, if there's not a need, you can't give. You can't give if there's not a need. So a person with the gift of giving also is able to see the need and to go out there and to give. I've had people tell me I have the gift of giving. I do not. I give as a discipline. I give because I want God to give to me. You say, oh, I don't think that's a good motive. That's between me and God. None of your business. I've got that settled between God and I. You better settle it between you and God. You better know why you are doing it. I know that God told me if I would give, He would give to me. And I want all that God has. And so I discipline myself to try to be generous and to not be selfish. And that's my number one sin, is selfishness. I have to fight that more than anything else in my life. I don't have the gift of giving, but I love to give. There's a special joy. This is number seven. There's a special joy when giving answers prayer. I mean, when the church has prayed about something or somebody's prayed about something and you come up and give something, boy, there is a joy like you would not believe when you know it's an answer to prayer. Have you ever given somebody something? You just felt led of God to give somebody $50 or $100 or bake them a pie like Jim Bob was talking about. And you went over there and gave it, and they started crying. They said, oh, we just got through praying that God would meet this need, or God would do this, or God would do that. Boy, joy wells up inside you that is unexplainable. There's no way in this world that you can explain the excitement that comes over you as a result of that. Okay. And then number eight, they want to be a part of what they give to. Now, they want to be anonymous, most of them, but they want to be a part of it. Very few people with the gift of giving just promiscuously give. Very few people with the gift of giving give and never check up on the gift. They want to be a part of it. Because, you see, a person with the gift of giving is not giving their substance. They are giving themselves their substance representative of themselves. So they cannot divorce themselves from what or to that of which they are giving or to which they are giving. They have to be a part of it. They want to be a vital part. Well, what are the dangers or the problems presented in the gift of giving? Number one, they may appear to be temporal. And by that I mean materialistic. They may seem like that all they think about is money, and they judge the blessings of God on whether or not you've gotten the money. Number two, they may be accused of trying to control things with their pocketbook. Just because he gives more money than anybody else, he's trying to control it. Number three, he may appear to be stingy when rejecting pressure. Somebody comes to us and says, look here now, boy, we know you're well off and we know you care about God's work and we want you to give a big amount, and he won't do it. He may appear to be stingy because you put the squeeze on him. If you leave guys alone with the gift of giving, if you've got a worthy cause, God's going to move on that person to give to that cause. God's going to move on that person to give. Now, you have to motivate guys like me who are stingy. But now, you don't have to motivate a person who has the gift of giving. They'll have personal frugality, and it may appear to be selfish. Isn't that funny? Wealthy people wearing $5 shoes. You ever notice that? Wealthy people driving them. Floppy-doored car. Wealthy people. $50 suit. Could wear a $1,000 suit. And they don't do that. They seem to be, you know, just terribly, terribly frugal when it comes to their own particular needs. And they may appear proud when testifying. They may get up and say something, tell you something out in the yard or something else, and they may appear to be proud and cocking, bragging about what has happened in their life. But you see, God gave them the ability to make a good investment. And when God returns that investment, they want to share it and testify about it. People talk about that which is most important to them, and usually the thing that's most important to people, if they are right with God, is the operation of the Spirit of God within them. And if you understand that and recognize that, you can rejoice with them instead of being critical of them. They may measure spirituality by assets. Now that's dangerous. Now that is dangerous, brother. Even the person with the gift of giving, it's dangerous to gauge your spirituality by your assets. Just because you got a lot of money doesn't necessarily mean you walk with God. Now, I'm not one of the health and wealth boys. We've got some preachers say that if you get right with God and stay right with God, you're going to be wealthy and healthy. Not necessarily so. It's just not scriptural. And you read your Bible to see if you don't think I'm right. And then number 7, he may become proud. You better be careful. A person with the gift of giving can be proud of his generosity. And pride can play a vital part in his attitude. Okay. Number 6. Ruling. What about the 10 characteristics of a person with the gift of ruling? Number 1, he sees the overall goals, or needs rather, and he sets the goals immediately. A person with this gift of ruling can see what needs to be done, and he says, okay, that's where we're heading. Let's go, troops. Let's get action. Number 2, he can put together an organization just like that. He knows how to think and organize things, and everything has to be organized. Number 3, what's needed is seen and gone after, and he won't be deterred. He won't be sidetracked. If he knows something needs to be done, he goes after it, and he will not be sidetracked. Number 4, he desires to be thorough and complete. He can't be satisfied with half-heartedness. He hardly ever starts anything that doesn't finish. A person with this kind of gift is driven up a tree with a half-finished job. He's got to go on and complete and do everything right all the time. Number 5, he knows what can and cannot be delegated. He's got sense enough to know that he better handle that himself. I better not ask Joe or Jane to do that. They can't handle it. I better do that myself. He knows that every time. Number 6, he hesitates to delegate until a person is proven. He won't give somebody a job unless he knows they can do the job, because he knows he's going to have to do it over if they goof it up. And so until he knows a person can handle and be reliable, he will not give them a responsibility. Number 7, he will take leadership if none is available. Now, his great ability is to get other people to do the work. But if there's nobody there to do it, he'll do it himself. He's not lazy. He'll do the work. If there's nobody there to do it, he will do it if necessary. But if he can find somebody and delegate that job to him, he will do it. Number 8, he'll stick with it till it's finished. He's got stick-to-itiveness. Man, you can't defeat him. You can't get him negative. He's seen the need. He's set the goal. He's organized. He's assumed responsibility. He's delegated some responsibility. He's on course. He's on chart. He's made up his mind. He's going to finish it. And, bud, he is going to stick it out until it is done. Number 9, he dislikes disorder. He can't stand things out of order. It just eats his lunch to see a sloppy arrangement on anything. That's the way that person is. And number 10, he's got to have a current challenge. When he finishes one job, he's looking around for another one. He's got to have something to go. Now, as I told you the other day, my brother John is the best example I know about that. If y'all knew him and were around him much, you would see that this to be true. Jim, Bob, and Burl, and Terry, and Connie, and of course, I know Sammy knows this to be true, but have you Griffins been around John enough to see him in this particular gift? Have you been around him enough to see how obviously this is a picture of John, my brother John? Well, now, what are the dangers or the problems involved with the gift of ruling? I've got 7 of them. When they delegate work, it may make them look like they're lazy. They may look like they don't want to work, but that's not it at all. They just have the capacity to get other people to work. Number 2, they're very honest and open about likes and dislikes. You don't have to wonder what they like and don't like, what they want and don't want. Have you ever worked for a person like that? Man, you know exactly what pleases them and doesn't please them. Are you married to somebody like that? Is your daddy like that? Is your mama like that? You know exactly what they like and don't like. They're not wishy-washy about it. I mean, there are a lot of people who, you know, if they're around this person, they say one thing, they like one thing. If they're around another person, they like something else and say something else. Absolutely dishonest about things. Just lie in order to make both groups of people like them. You won't find this person doing that. Boy, listen, you'll know what they like and don't like, and that's open about it. You may not like them because they're so honest. Number three, they may appear callous because of determination. They may appear just be hard. But it really is just determination to get the job done. But they may seem to be hard and not able to get along with them. Number four, they're impatient with mediocrity. They just can't take mediocrity. Number five, they're critical of people who give out easy. Somebody gets tired and fizzles out. Say, what's the matter with you, man? You've hardly done anything. They're just critical of people who just get tired easily. Number six, they seem bossy because they're always telling folks what to do. And number seven, their perfectionism makes it very hard on other people because they've got to have it just exactly right. Well, one more and we'll go eat. Number seven, mercy. And I need a lot of time on this one, but I don't have it. Mercy. Eight basic characteristics. A person with the gift of mercy feels the joy or the hurt of others. Always feel it. Always bothered by it. Number two, they are attracted to people in need. You know, you can let somebody be on the street in need. Maybe they're a crippled person. Maybe they're somebody born unusual. Maybe it's a drunk. Maybe it's an indigent. Maybe it's a prostitute. Or maybe it's somebody that just has something unusual about them. You can have two people look at that same person, and one person will laugh at them, make fun of them, ridicule them, and say, they don't have to be like that. But the person with the gift of mercy will say, oh my, isn't that sad? Isn't that pitiful? Isn't that terrible? That gift of mercy. And I'm not excusing that first person, bud. That first person is wrong. Amen? We're to love people and see them like Jesus saw them. But a person with the gift of mercy automatically will do it. They're attracted to people in need. Number three, they desire to bring healing to others. They want other people to be healed and get right, get things straightened out and get their lives corrected. Number four, they have a great concern for people hurting on the inside. They're more concerned with people's emotional problems than they are with people's physical problems. You can have a broke arm and a person with mercy say, oh, that's awful. But you have a broken spirit and it'll kill a person with the mercy gift. They can't tolerate that. They just weep over it, cry over it because they are hurting inside. Number five, they desire to protect people from harm and will go to any extreme and any length to keep somebody from getting hurt. Number six, they will avoid firmness for fear of hurting somebody. Fact is, they'll compromise. They won't even take a firm stand on something because they're afraid they're going to hurt somebody's feelings. And that is a terrible thing to let that happen to you. Number seven, they're able to discern sincerity in a fake. Don't you ever think that you're going to take advantage of a person with mercy. Well, that guy's merciful. I'll con him. No, you won't. Now, brother, when you start trying to con somebody that has the gift of mercy, you're trying to con the Holy Spirit. You better remember that. You will not trick a person with the gift of mercy. My daughter, Sammy, has the gift of mercy. On several occasions, she has pointed out something or somebody to me that's fake, and I didn't even know it. Never saw it. Later on, it proved to be so. Number eight, has a problem with harsh people. A person with a gift of mercy hurts when somebody smarts off and is hateful and harsh to somebody else. Now, what are the dangers involved? And then we'll close it up. Seven of them. A person with a gift of mercy may seem to be wishy-washy in trying not to offend somebody. They may have difficulty in disciplining others. Terrible trouble in disciplining other people. They may be guided more there by their emotion than by reason and by logic. Number four, they will take up for people even when the person is wrong. Have you ever noticed that? Knowing they're wrong, they'll still take up for that person. Number five, they can be easily taken advantage of. Now you say, well, I thought you said they couldn't con them. There's a difference. There's a difference. Somebody can hook on to a person who is merciful because the merciful person hooked on to them, and the merciful person will just allow them to stay hooked on them. They won't shake them loose and make them take their own responsibility. There's a real difference there. Number six, they can be personally troubled because of other people's hurts, and they have a tendency to be selective in a particular type of person. They're just going to help those who are really in help, not in need, rather, not those who just think that they are.
Well, I told Brother Bobby a while ago, I said, why don't you resign this church and you take my schedule of revivals and let me come and pastor this church? And he immediately disagreed. And I told him, I said, well, I'd be willing to backslide and get completely out of the will of God just to be the pastor of this church. I'd spend the rest of my life in the wilderness just to pastor this church. And if he ever leaves here, he's lost a screw. Something, one of his lights has gone out. Something's bad wrong. You're one of the finest groups of people I've ever been with. And when I start listing those churches that are my favorites, Hilldale's going to have to be one of them, brother. I mean that very sincerely. It's just a blessed, blessed privilege and joy to be here. And we thank God for you letting us come. And you remember, please, that publicly your pastor invited us back to come back in 85. Now, you remember, I may have to call you to vouch for that he's made a commitment. Because as wishy-washy as he is, he's liable to back out and change his mind. And even if he gets mad at me, and folks, he's trying to blame me for this foolishness. I'm lily white. I sit out on his front pew, and I sing in the song service, and I don't do anything. And he just looks over at me and just starts giggling. When I can't help that, so there ain't nothing I can do about that. It's just his problem. And he tries to shift that problem of frivolity over to me. All of you folks know that if there ever lived a dead serious preacher, it's me. And there's very few things about me that has any humor to it. And it's Brother Bobby's problem, and he's just going to have to learn to deal with it. Well, would you believe, yes you would, that yesterday my tape recorder did not work, and I did not get all of that awful teaching on tape. But now they tell me that you guys recorded it up there. Is that correct? At the close of this service today, may I get that tape from yesterday, please? Please, Mike. I said please, you hard-headed outfit. You know, you're the only guy I've ever seen that could put a curl in nothing. And I would appreciate it if you'd teach me how to do that. Because I want you to know, you and I both have one of the cutest heads of scalp anybody ever's had. And I want to know how to do with what I've got, what you've done with what you have. Because as is in your case, anything would be an improvement. But Mike, have you ever noticed that God always covered up everything he's ashamed of? Amen, brother? Amen. Okay, we're going to continue our study on spiritual gifts today. And I want to get down into some practical ends and aspects of it and talk about using your spiritual gifts, some examples of it, and how the gift functions in the personal life and in the family life, some cautions about the spiritual gifts. Fact is, I'll probably start with that. I want to talk about the spiritual gifts in the church life and then close with making some practical suggestions in regard to discovering your spiritual gift. Now, I'm aware of the fact that I'm not saying anything that you've not heard either at the Gothard Conference or your pastor has preached it or some other evangelist has come along and preached it. But I quit worrying about lack of originality a long time ago. It's not so much that we need to learn new truths as it is we need to start doing the truths that we have. Amen? Boy, if we just did most of what we know, it would be a full-time job and would just absolutely wipe us out. I know so much now that I'm not living by and struggling with that it almost scares me to think that I'm possibly going to learn something new before I get this day over with. Well, I'm just curious. Out of that rapid fire going through of the characteristics of the gifts of the Spirit yesterday, did any of you decide or nearly decide, or you got a pretty good idea that you know what your spiritual gift is? Let me see your hand. Well, that's good. Praise the Lord. How many of you have got an inkling of it and you're trying to just get it confirmed? Let me see your hand. Raise it real high. How many of you don't have the slightest cotton-picking notion what your spiritual gift is? Would you lift your hand, please? All right. Well, just keep studying. And if you can, get my tapes. They'll be available to you outside this door right here, along with the warfare tapes and the tapes on troubles and trials. And incidentally, I really wish I could encourage you to get those tapes on troubles and trials, and I'll say more about that in a little while. But you will discover your spiritual gift as you study the Word of God and find out about it. Now, I want you to know that I don't fancy myself to be an authority on this subject, and I don't want to leave the impression with anybody that I've got the final word on it, not in any sense of the word. Furthermore, I even worry about the fact that I might be saying something that would compound your problem. Some of the things I preach compound some problems for people for various reasons, of which I'll not get into. But you will be able to get the final word on it if you go to the Holy Spirit. Now, He knows everything, and He's ready to tell us everything if we'll just be susceptible to His teaching. All right. Using your spiritual gift. That's the thing we want to talk about today. Let me start off with talking about some cautions. I've got five basic things written down here that ought to be cautions in regard to understanding or receiving spiritual gifts. Number one, don't evaluate other people on the basis of your own spiritual gift. Be very careful about that. Don't evaluate other people on the basis of your own particular gift. And that happens to be your strength, by the way. Someone asked me this morning, said, is there an intermeshing or is there a corollary between a person's temperament and a person's spiritual gift? And I said, why, absolutely. The temperament of an individual is produced by the gift of the Spirit. A person that is committed to Christ, the disposition of that individual will be the reflection of the gift of the Spirit in that person's life. However, when that person begins to rebel against God and gets selfish, a demon moves in because of that selfishness and perverts. And the disposition that God has created in you by the gift of the Spirit, which incidentally you received the moment you were saved, He perverts, the demon does, he perverts that disposition, and you become extremely and abstractly opposite of what you normally are. Now, you need to understand that. Now, the same thing can happen in the life of somebody else. And a real temptation, especially people with the gift of teaching, a real temptation is for you to look at somebody else and come to a conclusion and pass a judgment about that person on the basis of your own strength. Now, that's why it's dangerous to form opinions of any degree other than appreciation, love, and gratitude. A person that's walking in the Spirit minimizes a person's flaws and maximizes a person's strength. A person that's walking in the flesh maximizes a person's flaws and minimizes a person's strength. Now, a person that distorts and perverts the understanding of the gifts of the Spirit will look at every individual in the light of their own particular spiritual gift. And that'll make you make snap judgments. That will make you make an evaluation of that person's life that will be a detriment instead of a blessing. That will cause you to come to a conclusion about that individual that may impede your fellowship with that person for a long, long time. Dear friends, God didn't intend for us all to be alike. And I know you're looking at me and saying, praise God for that. I understand all of that, but you need to understand that. The Lord made us differently, and He gave unto us different gifts according to His sovereign plan, and they all fit together, and we need each other. And I'll say more about that in a little while. But the first caution is, be very careful that you do not evaluate other people on the basis of your own strength. Number two, don't get proud of your gift or consider it to be the best one. Don't get proud of your gift. You know, it's hard to keep from strutting as a Christian. Do you know that? Friend, when I get to thinking about the heritage that's mine, the legacy that's mine, the privilege that's mine, the position that's mine, the power that is mine. When I get to thinking about that, brother, it's hard to keep from strutting. I mean to tell you, just to just strut with exultation of joy of what God has provided for us. And when you bring that down and categorize that concept on the basis of just the gift of the Spirit of God in your life, it's real easy to get arrogant. It's real easy to get to the place that you really think you're somebody, and it's all because of the working of that gift in your life. Man, there is no thrill in this world like the thrill of just finishing preaching and you knowing for a fact that it was not you, it was not your energy, you didn't have anything to do with it. The Spirit of God had a hold of your mind and your mouth and was working them together, and that God literally has spoken through you, and you've seen people change, lives change, literally turned around. There is no thrill in the world like that. But at the same time, friend, when I come out of that pulpit having experienced that, I have to discipline myself at that moment right then to not get arrogant or to not get proud, but to remember that it was not the energy of the flesh or the ingenuity of the mind of man or the presentation of the logistic or the logic of the gospel, but it was simply the anointing of the Spirit of God. So I urge you, as you discover your spiritual gift and as you use that spiritual gift, be cautious. Don't get proud of what you have done or consider what you have done to be the very best of anything in the church. I'll tell you, we're going to get some awful surprises when we get to heaven. When we get to heaven, we're going to find out that some of the sermons we preached were not near as important as the simplistic little prayer of a little widow woman praying while we were up there preaching. When we get to heaven, we're going to be surprised to find out who was greatest in the kingdom and who was not. When we get to heaven, we're going to find out that a lot of people who were big shots and a lot of people with a lot of earthly notoriety are not going to be too well known in heaven. And they're going to have to be reintroduced when they get up there to some people who really made up the backbone of the kingdom of God. Now, folks, we need to be reminded of that, that what we think is great may not be. And what we think may not be great may be great. And our Lord warned us of that. He said, if you want to be somebody, you better plan on being a nobody. If you want to have, you better learn to give. If you want to be first, you better learn to be last. If you want to live, you've got to die. What you think is great is not. What you think is not. Our Lord warned us about the complexity and the reversion of our mind in regard to the things of God. Don't think your gift is the best one. Number three, don't try to force other people to see their gift or to see your gift for that matter. It's a personal matter. Now, I have known people who delighted in sitting around and determining what somebody else's gift is. Now, I'll tell you where my delight is when I meet somebody and they know what their gift is and then I get to witness it. But when I'm with somebody and I don't know that they know what their gift is, I try to be very quiet and very careful not to say anything in regard to their spiritual gift, because I have not been appointed by the Holy Spirit to go around and tell all of you folks what your spiritual gift is. But I know some people who operate like that. I mean, they just walk around just looking at folks and just watch. Ha, 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 found it. There it is. See, your spiritual gift is. And then if you disagree with them, well, you're just wrong. You just study it and think it through and pray about it, and you'll come to the conclusion that that is your spiritual gift. I know I can see it, and I've got the discernment on that. Be careful about that. Folks, if God gives the gift of the Spirit, which He does, to an individual, He is quite capable of revealing to that individual what that gift is, and He'll do it just full and ready when He pleases. Don't try to tell other people what their spiritual gift is, and don't try to force a recognition of your gift on them. I know some people who just broadcast it. I often wonder why some folks don't just go on and make them a little sign and just wear it right over their heart. My spiritual gift is, and then list it. Because they are just intent on letting everybody know what their spiritual gift is. Furthermore, I almost resent it when people come to me and say, "What's your spiritual gift? What's your spiritual gift?" I don't, but I almost do. And if I didn't deal with the almostness of it, I would resent it. But I've dealt with that, and I understand why people are that way. What I'm essentially trying to say to you is this. This is a personal and a private matter. What you have learned about the gift of the Spirit in your life, cherish it and let it control your life, but don't try to force that on somebody else and make them see what your gift is, or try to impose upon them what you think is their particular spiritual gift. Number four, don't underestimate the value of other people's gifts. Now that is a critical thing. Don't underestimate the value of somebody else's gift. You say, well, now, isn't that the same thing as you said a while ago, in that we're not to think our gift is the best? No, it's not really exactly the same. It's close. It's akin. But there's just a little difference. When I think my gift is the best, then that means that I put myself out front. But when I underestimate the value of somebody else's gift, it means that I assume the position that I think I don't need them. And folks, we need one another. I need you. I need your love. You need mine. I've got a friend who said to me one time, I don't care what people think. Brother, I'm going to preach what the Bible says. If they get mad, I just don't give a rip. Well, I want you to know this is one preacher that doesn't feel that way. Every time I find out that some of you have gotten upset or gotten mad or gotten angry, I worry about it. I want to know, Lord, was it because I was in the flesh? Was I abrasive? Was I unkind? Was I abusive? Did I take advantage of those people? And then I try to deal with, now is it really their problem? Are they rebelling against the Word of God? Or did I create something? And I care. I do care, friend. And it disturbs me. And I've spent many a night weeping. Not all night, but I have spent many an hour weeping over the fact that people have been offended at what I've tried to do in the service of God. See, you're the family of God. You're my brothers and sisters. And folks, when we don't like one another, we get upset at one another, it becomes a family matter. And it ought to be remained a family matter. It ought to remain a family matter. And it does matter about your gift. And if you didn't have your gift operating, then my gift could not operate. Can you imagine what it would be if everybody had the gift of prophecy? We'd just have to choose upside and have a fight. Can you imagine if all of us had the gift of mercy? Well, nothing would ever get done. There'd be no establishing of right and wrong anywhere, because the person with the gift of mercy has a tendency to compromise the issue in order for the comfort of somebody else, whereas the man with the gift of prophecy is willing to cut somebody's head off in order to establish the truth, and the two of those come together to balance things out. Several said to me yesterday, said, isn't it strange that somebody with the gift of mercy and somebody with the gift of prophecy would be good friends or get married and live together? And I said, well, yes, it is strange, but you know, it is really a perfect blend, because they can tend to balance one another. You can't believe how thankful to God I am that with my gift of prophecy, that I have Jim Bob as my partner with the gift of exhortation. And I hope he feels the same way, and I think that he does. And you just minister to one another. Folks, don't underestimate the value of somebody else's gift. You may think that somebody's insignificant. But again, I'm going to tell you, what we have thought to be an unimportant person in the church, when we get to heaven, we may find out that they were the cohesiveness, the weld that kept the church together. We really may get surprised there. Now, number five, and I've got a little asterisk beside my notes here, because I believe this is to be of vital importance. Number five, I'm talking about some cautions now in using your spiritual gift. Number five, do not use your gift as an excuse to not manifest the other gifts. Boy, I want to hammer this. Do not use your gift as an excuse to not manifest the other gifts. I believe that it vexes the Spirit of God for people to so magnify one gift that they absolutely ignore the need and the necessity of all of the other gifts. Now, I told you Monday that you have one gift, and that is true, and maybe more, but for sure one. But more importantly, You have the giver of the gifts. And if Jesus Christ, the giver of the gifts, lives inside you, you are capable of manifesting any or all of the spiritual gifts all at once or all in the same day, week, or month. You are capable to produce and to exemplify any one of the seven basic predominant gifts of the Spirit of God. Don't ever get the idea that you are incapable of doing a certain thing because you're not gifted. Usually that is an excuse. Usually somebody is just hiding behind an ornery, nasty spirit in order to not be what they want to be. Now see, the Bible says we're the doulos. That's a Greek word, D-U-O-L-O-S. Jesus called us the doulos of God. You know what that word literally means? It literally means a living tool. Now, tool means that there's a designated purpose for it. My wife does not go out into my storage shed and get my rototiller in order to make up the dough for the biscuits. Nor would I go in and get her little mixer to go out and break up the ground. There is a tool designated for a particular job. And that's what the Word of God says we are. We're a tool. We're designated for a job. But folks, that's not all it says. It says we are a living tool. A living tool means that there's adaptability. There's versatility. And I'll flat guarantee you one thing. If I needed to break up the ground and all I had was a blender, the power of God could tear it up with it. Amen? And that's what I'm trying to get across to you. Don't ever assume the position that you're going to go out there in life and get into a life situation, and because you only have one gift, you're going to be victimized with six other situations for which you are not equipped to grow. That is just not true.